Good morning. We welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program, brought to you by the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ in Clarksville, Tennessee. We appreciate your support and tuning in and your interest in Bible study. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and if you'd like to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to be looking in just a moment at verses 14 through 21. And we will be wrapping up the first half of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is talking about our wealth, our spiritual wealth in Christ. You know, there's a lot of talk today about poverty. There is physical poverty going on in the world. Sometimes as a result of people's bad choices, sometimes as a result of circumstances that may be out of one's control. But poverty does plague a lot of individuals. But have you ever considered spiritual poverty? Have you ever considered when a person is in sin and the need to get out of that sin, and when they do, they can have spiritual wealth and blessings in Christ? It's the sin that is keeping people spiritually poor and without the wealth and resources that they need to make it through life. Sin is a violation of God's law. And if it's in your life and my life, it keeps us from experiencing the spiritual blessings that Jesus Christ has for us in his body, the church. And so the Apostle Paul, sometime after leaving the city of Ephesus, he was with them preaching the gospel there in Acts 18 and 19, writes this book to encourage the Christians at Ephesus that they have a wealth in Christ and a walk in Christ. And that's what we've been looking at as we've been going through the book of Ephesians. When Paul writes this book, he wants them to recognize their wealth in Christ. And we've already seen some of these things that he has said. And if you've missed previous editions, they're on our website, wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org, under the Let the Bible Speak menu. You can listen to previous recordings. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we looked at the Christian's wealth of redemption. Chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And then we looked at the wealth of our spiritual resources in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We have resources that help us to get through life. Verse 19, what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We have strength and power to make it through life. Then we looked in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Christian's wealth of regeneration. That means to be born again, to be made alive again from sin. And verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So the wealth of regeneration. Then the wealth of reconciliation, to be brought back together. Sin is removed. We can be united with others and with God in Christ. And this was all made possible. Reconciliation was made possible through the cross. And so, chapter 2, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, the wealth of reconciliation. Then we looked at, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the wealth of revelation. God has revealed himself through the apostles and prophets. That message has been written down and recorded on the pages of Scripture, our Bible. And we can know what is in God's mind because he has revealed that to us. And so what a great resource that is. And so chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So revelation. And then that brings us up to chapter 3, 14 through 21, what I'm going to call the wealth of revitalization. To revitalize, to strengthen, to build up in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. Christians have revitalization from God, which gives them inward strength and power, a solid foundation, and fulfillment to live their daily lives. In this section that we're going to read in just a minute, verses 14 through 19, Paul will conclude his discussion of the spiritual wealth that all Christians have in Jesus Christ. And he will close this portion of the epistle by reminding the Ephesians of their wealth of revitalization from God. Paul will then conclude with a doxology or a hymn of praise to God in verses 20 and 21. So let's read this section together and then go back through and make some comments for our encouragement today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful passage. And Paul writes that these Christians would be strengthened with power. Revitalization. And we need that from day to day as we live the Christian life. Friend, I would encourage you, if you don't have these spiritual blessings, to obtain them today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be willing to confess that. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have those sins washed away, Acts 22:16. And be a New Testament Christian and have that spiritual blessings and wealth that Christ wants for you. Let me encourage you to do that. And if I can help you to do that, whether it be studying more or baptizing you into Christ, the place to do that is easy to find a body of water. We have a baptistry at the Warfield building. We can find a place to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of sins. It's very easy to do. Begin that new life in Christ. Paul is going to begin this section in Ephesians 3:14 with the words, "for this cause." And he had done something similar in chapter 3 in verse 1, "for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ." He's going to say the same thing, "for this cause." The cause that Paul speaks of here is the subject matter about which he had just finished writing. Paul bowed his knees in prayer to God because he was thankful for the mystery of salvation that God had revealed to him. That's what he had been writing about, that revelation, that knowledge preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8, basically the New Testament gospel. And Paul was thankful to God for that, and he bowed his knees in prayer to God. Paul had made a regular habit of bowing in humble prayer to God. And we could just spend an entire lesson, if not an entire series of lessons, on Paul's prayers. Paul's prayers for others are very enlightening, very instructive, very admonishing. There are a number of lessons, and I would encourage you to look for those prayers of Paul in his epistles, always praying for others. And he had made a regular habit of that, and he prays in this case unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The word translated family means fatherhood. It refers to a person's ancestry or lineage. Paul is speaking of all those who are spiritually related to God the Father through the new birth. John 3:5, Jesus said, "Except we be born of water and spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God." We have to be born again. And so Paul describes that the God would grant the Ephesians according to the riches of his glory. He wants the Ephesians to be strengthened also with power through his spirit in the inward man. And this is not some mystical or mysterious feeling, some better felt than told feeling. He's going to go on to talk about how that is accomplished, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you'll hold your hand here, you can also see a similar expression in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy. Strengthened with all power. But notice what he had written in Colossians 1 and verse 10, just the verse right before, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power. It's the knowledge of God that brings that strength. And then the verse right before that in verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as the Ephesians learned more of the knowledge of God, and they were learning that as they're reading this epistle, we learn it as we read our New Testaments. We are strengthened. And so it's not some mystical or mysterious type of strengthening, but as we know more, as we are more wise, we are strengthened with power. We're given spiritual strength by his Spirit, as the Holy Spirit dwells in the inward man, or the heart of the Christian. And now might be a good time to just simply make the point that all three members of the Godhead dwell in the Christian in the same way. Not literally or physically bouncing around somehow inside of our body, but as we are influenced by the words of each member of the Godhead, and as we maintain a proper relationship with each one. God dwells in the Christian, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Jesus dwells in the Christian, Ephesians 3:17 and Colossians 3:16. The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Romans 8:11, Ephesians 3:16. So it's clear that all three members of the Godhead dwell in us. The question is, how? Is it directly and without any medium, or is it indirectly and through a medium or a means, and that is their word? And the scripture teaches the latter. So the inward man, or the inner man, some versions say, the inner being, is our spirit, as opposed to our outward physical body. And so our inner spirit is being strengthened. The Holy Spirit dwells in the inward man, as the Spirit's word dwells in the heart of the Christian. And we can read that in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. The Spirit dwells in the Christian, and the mind of the Christian follows the words of the Spirit, does not walk after the flesh, but walks after the Spirit. And so Paul wants the Ephesians to have inward spiritual strength, not outward physical strength. Being a faithful Christian doesn't rely upon our outward physical strength, but our inward spiritual strength, strengthened in the inward man. Though the outward man grows old and weakens, the physical body gets weaker, the inward man stays strong through the power of the Spirit's words. And Paul will say that elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 4:16, that the outward man decays, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And as a Christian, we have that wealth of revitalization, and we all need that. Temptations can pull a person down. Worldliness can pull a person down. Troubles and trials of life can pull a person down. And we can rejuvenate and revitalize our spiritual man by reading and learning and knowing and applying the words of the Spirit. Then in verse 17, Paul also prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus Christ dwells in the heart of the Christian through faith, just as God and the Holy Spirit dwell in the Christian. I mentioned that earlier. The goal of the Spirit and of Christ indwelling is that the Ephesian Christians could be rooted and grounded in love. Paul wants their faith to be active in love, not a dead faith, but a faith that shows itself in love. A faith without love is nothing. Paul will mention that in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2 and Galatians 5 and verse 6. So we're talking about a practical Christianity, not just something that a person has as a mental concept, some theological idea in his or her mind, but it is practical each day, showing itself in love. Paul desires that the Ephesians be rooted, that is, firmly planted in their love for Christ and others. We find something similar in Colossians 2 and verse 7. We need that today. We need to be rooted. We need to be firmly planted in a very chaotic world. We see around us today new examples, current examples of lawlessness and problems. And the Christian needs to be firmly planted in this chaotic world so that we do not lose our faith and we do not become worldly like those around us. Paul also wanted their spiritual life to be grounded or established on a firm foundation of love for Christ. Paul does not want the Ephesians to have a shallow love for Christ that can be easily plucked up or pulled up, but a love that is rooted and grounded. This kind of love for Christ can withstand any storms of life that pass through the life of a Christian. And Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, that If we will hear his words and do them, obey them, we're like a man who built his house upon the rock, and when the storms came, that house stood firm. And there are going to be a number of problems and storms in life. And if we can be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, if Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith, and if we'll be rooted and grounded in love, we're going to be able to withstand those storms. Unfortunately, about 30 years after the writing of this book, John, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, wrote that the Ephesians had left their first love. And we've really got to watch that. In time, some of the church members had stopped loving Jesus and others like they should have. And what's interesting about that is also, if you look at the very last verse of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, the very last thing that Paul writes is, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." The very last thing that Paul writes is about an incorruptible love toward Christ. That's the very thing that they left some 30 years later. And I'm sure it was a slow progress toward that. It didn't happen overnight. So these Christians had just let the world creep in and their love for Christ seep out. And they were still meeting in Revelation chapter 2. The church is still meeting. They're still there. And John commends them for some good things. So they were going through the motions and doing some things, but they had left their first love. They weren't as zealous and excited as they were when the church got started. And so John tells them, Jesus tells them through John to repent. They need to make a change. And so we've got to be very careful about that, that we don't leave our first love. You can show your love for Christ by obeying him today and then continuing to live faithfully each day thereafter. Now back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's keep moving along. Verse 18. The firm foundation of the Ephesians' faith is going to be in love. And it will cause them, Paul says, to be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Paul wants the Ephesians to be strong. When you're revitalized, your strength comes back. He wanted them to be spiritually strong, to comprehend. This is the idea of apprehension or understanding or perception. Comprehend God's blessings. Really know what it means to be blessed by God. He wants them to know what all the saints and Christians should know about the love of Christ. And so he writes about that. And Paul writes about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. He's speaking about how the love of Christ extends far in all directions. And it does. The love of Christ extends far in all directions. The love of Christ is immense and immeasurable. Paul will later write about the love of Christ in chapter 5 and verse 2. Walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. And then later in chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Of course, we know that as Jesus dying on the cross for all mankind. The love of Christ is indeed immense in all directions. It extends to all people. Anyone can become a Christian. It doesn't matter our race or our background. It extends far in that sense. Anyone can become a Christian. It extends far in the sense that any kind of sinner can be saved. It doesn't matter what kinds of sins we've committed. It doesn't matter how gross or vile or wicked or dark our life has been. We can be saved through Jesus Christ. The love of Christ extends far in all directions. Paul also desires the Ephesians know the love of Christ and experience that love in their lives to the fullest. And you can experience that today, friend. That's what Jesus wants for us. A lot of people are unloved, and their lives are miserable and messed up. Christ wants to love them, and He will. But you've got to come and obey the gospel and follow His word, and you'll experience that. And I've personally experienced that, and I can tell you it's a great thing. It's what you want in your life as well. Paul is also going to write about Christ's love later, as I just read in chapter 5. And that great love in sacrificing Himself. Paul writes about the love of Christ passes knowledge, meaning that Christ's love is limitless, unsurpassable, or excelling. There's no limit to it. And the Ephesians can know something of this great love, and they can be filled unto all the fullness of God. They can be filled with the fullness of all the divine gifts and blessings that come from God through Jesus Christ, filled up on God's spiritual blessings. And then Paul will close the first half of this book with a doxology or praise to God. He's going to use three adjectives to describe the great person and power of God: exceedingly, abundantly, and above. God is able to give us all that we need to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. What a great God it is to have. And that same power that works in us is God's power that Paul wrote about earlier in the book. This power comes from God as the Holy Spirit dwells in the inward man through the words of the Spirit. Since God is so great and powerful, He's to be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And we will pick up there, Lord willing, in our next study. I want to talk a little bit about glory in the church. We'll pick up there and then we'll move into chapter 4. Thank you for being with us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. And remember, if you don't have that wealth in Christ, let us help you get that today. Thank you for being with us on the program, and we hope that you'll have a good day.